And before we look at the scriptures, just a reminder that there is a sign-up sheet for Praise on the Hill way back there behind the sound booth. They would like to kind of have an idea of how many people are going to show up for that on Sunday, September 10th. All right? Would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures, please? Mike, you can just take the edge off this on the slider. I'm getting a little echo. Might be where I'm standing, but thank you. First, from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And then Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 from the Message. That day, Pentecost Sunday, about 3,000 took Jesus at his word and were baptized and they signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, life together, the common meal, and prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through all the apostles and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and they pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added to those who were saved. And then Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 also from the Message. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day, capital D, the second coming of Christ, approaching. Father, in these next moments, help us by your Spirit to grow in our concept of community. Help us to grow closer to you, closer to each other. Give us some tools that we need to better be the church that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. One of the first blog posts I read during the 2020 pandemic shutdown, it was probably March 17th, about 2 days in, right? Indicated that God was going to use this as an alarm clock to awaken his church. And you read about 15 pages in, and the author concluded that the church probably will just simply roll over and hit the snooze button. And when the alarm rings again, it'll roll over and hit the snooze button. And when the alarm rings again, it'll roll over and hit the snooze button because we like the way things are. We like the way that that we largely do things, and we just want it to go back. So we ignore those things because we're comfortable with the well-worn way of doing things. The danger that we face in refusing to learn from the pain and the adversity of life and receding into what we've always known and always done is that, man, we're missing what God wants us to do. What does God want us to do as a result? When it comes to Christian community, we dare not miss the lessons of 2020. There were really intense lessons to glean from social isolation. How'd you like social isolation? You like that as much as I did? We learned the significance of being physically present. Presence is essential to our physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being, right? Yeah. We learned how much we need each other. I remember the intense emotions that washed over me after I signed out of our first deacon's Zoom meeting. God forbid that we ever have to have another one of those. But here's our first one, right? It's been weeks since we've seen each other. We didn't know where any of this was going. We obviously weren't present. I was sitting here in my office because we have better internet here than we have at home. Okay? And I signed out and I sat in my office chair and I cried. Two reasons. It was good to see those people, but it wasn't enough because we weren't what? Present. Some of you who are on the worship team remember joining for the first FM broadcast from this room together. You remember that? Yeah, it was like there were 50 people in the room and there were how many? Seven. I will never forget. Why? Because we hadn't seen each other. We hadn't been around each other. We needed to be around each other. We need Christian community, and that can't happen when we live in isolation. I find it interesting. This week I heard on the radio that Zoom, the company that allowed us to be together when we weren't supposed to be together, has had all these people working in isolation from each other, and this past week they made an edict at Zoom. If you live within 50 miles of an office, you have to come in and clock in 3 days a week and work from the office. Yeah, thank you. Yes, praise God. Because what they're finding is people who are working in isolation are more irritable. Surprise. They're not as creative. They don't work as hard, typically. And the culture of their business is doing what? Falling apart because they're not together. The emotions that we felt after the first Zoom meeting, our first services back, teach us that Christian community is vital to our health and development as followers of Jesus. No matter how much the American core value of individualism, and that is one of the nation's core values. We are individualistic. We can handle it on our own. We don't need anybody else. Those are things that we are taught from the beginning of our lives in America. No matter how much the American core value of individualism commands our attention and attempts to tell us that we can do this alone, the adage from British preacher and poet John Donne remains the same. No man is an island. And to that point, the deacons and I have come up with a statement about genuine community. It reads like this. Genuine community, it's on the second page of your note sheet, by the way. Genuine community is the natural byproduct of being loved by God and loving Him fully in return. According to 1 John 4:8 and 19, God is love, and we love each other and others because He first, what? Loved us. We didn't initiate this. He initiated it. And because He loves us, we can love others. Since love's most fundamental quality is to seek the good of others, genuine community is other-centered, serving, sacrificial love found in relationships. So we're going to journey through today's verses to discover the significance of genuine community and hopefully grow in our practice of it as a congregation. Let's set out on this journey by discovering the root meaning of Christian community. As I've been preparing for this, praying, studying, reflecting on Christian community, I have realized how little I really know about it. And it's not really even a matter of knowing about it, but I just went, oh my word, we don't know that much about it, which means that we obviously don't practice it the way that we should, and that's part of our culture. We've not done a good job of explaining or exemplifying over the past few decades. There's a landmark study about 15 years ago called Bowling Alone. I think I have a copy of it in my office. I've read several pages of it, but it says that Americans are more isolated from each other now than they ever have been. We don't join bowling leagues. We don't join Kiwanis or the Rotary the way that we used to. And our churches, the statement about the churches is just haunting to me. Our churches have largely become locations where a loosely knit group of isolated strangers meet once a week. That is from a scientific, sociological study. That we are just basically a loosely knit together group of strangers who show up at the same address once a week to sing songs and listen to the talking head, and we go home and we live isolated lives from each other. That is not Christian community. That is not Christian fellowship. By the way, fellowship and community come from the same Greek word koinonia, right? Which means this sense of togetherness. They were all together in one place and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They weren't all in their own places, isolated from each other, and strangers. They were together, letting the Spirit knit their hearts together. And so we need to grow in our understanding of community as the body of Christ, and it's time that we begin to swim upstream against the isolating currents of our culture. I don't remember which week I said it. Just a few weeks ago, I said, Satan isolates. That's what he does. He isolates us from each other. And what is the Holy Spirit's role? He brings us together. He knits us together. Christian community is rooted in the character and nature of God. I think one of the reasons that we have such a poor practice of community is because we fail to teach the triune nature of God. We've heard of the Trinity. Our creeds talk about the Trinity. We sing about it in our greatest hymns. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, right? Our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. What? God in three persons. blessed Trinity. But what does that even mean to us? Is there any practical outflow that God has three persons, that he's the same in essence, but three persons? Well, simply, there is one God, creator of the universe in three persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Each of the three are eternal and equally God. But what we fail to realize is that means that God has been living in community for all eternity, because there are relationships in the Trinity. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He didn't need us. Isn't that strange? He had everything he needed in himself, including community. Here's the beautiful thing. If God is community to himself and he's created us in his image, we are by nature and by instinct communal beings. We have to have each other. We have to have friendship. God is communal in character. He always has been. He always will be. Therefore, his people should be as well. Second, Christian community is developed by the Holy Spirit. No surprises here. Every one of these core values is developed by the Holy Spirit, but none more, in my opinion, than community. Love is his thing, right? He sheds the love of Christ abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, his primary job is to develop community. The great German Lutheran martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer observed that Christian community is that which is only created by the Holy Spirit. That's it. The Holy Spirit creates community in us. How could such a diverse group of people that gather here on a weekly basis possibly get along as well as we do if it wasn't for divine intervention? How could we develop friendships across family lines with people that we wouldn't give the time of day to if we met them on the street if it wasn't for divine intervention? Community is that which is only created by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a uniting force. Satan and sin separates, divide, exclude, but the Spirit brings peace. He draws us close together. He is a reconciling God. He produces communion, friendship. His ministry is drawing together and bringing near. The fruit of his friendship, think of this for a minute. The fruit of the friendship of the Holy Spirit is love and other reconciling fruit like joy, peace. That means that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives and we are not resisting him. He is helping us to bring peace to our relationships. Patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. All of those things do what? They draw people together. They don't separate people. The Spirit is constantly at work to foster empathy, generosity, sensitivity, to restrain the divisive impulses, the impulses in us that want to divide relationships. He's in there working to restrain us. So we have to, if we are dividing in relationships, we have to actively work against the Holy Spirit. He's inside of us trying to restrain the divisive impulses of our sinful natures. He's about restoring relationships to God and to others and helping us live forward into healthy relationships that build others up rather than tearing them down. I love what Psalm 133 eloquently reminds us of. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And then there's this beautiful metaphor, this picture. It's like precious oil being poured on the head and running down on the beard, down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessings forevermore. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of the Holy Spirit operative in Aaron's life. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is always a unifying force. There is a unifying work happening in people's lives. And I really love what Barton Stone says about the unity of the Spirit in the church. Unity is not located in the creeds in our heads. It's not located in the book in our Bibles. It is not located in the water baptism. It's located in the fire, the Holy Spirit. I thought about that this week, and you know what? What a great word picture. All throughout the Old Testament, here's the Holy Spirit. He's fire. He's a pillar of fire. He's fire on the altar. You see, everywhere you turn, there's fire, the Holy Spirit. Then I thought, you know, a couple weekends ago, we were up at the campground, and where did we spend most of our time? Around the fire. Why is that? Because it's a place of community. It's a place where we share our stories. We laugh together. We eat together. Right? Yeah. We sing together. Interesting. We get to know each other around the fire. And so the Holy Spirit, pictured as fire, is the centerpiece that we gather around to develop Christian community. It should not come as a surprise to us that he's pictured as fire, because for millennia, since the beginning of time, human beings have gathered around fire to enjoy each other's presence and to get to know each other and to develop in their ability as a community. Christian community is developed by and around the Holy Spirit. Let's just take a moment and define Christian community. Christian community is a group of people who share a common life because of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for Jesus. He is the common ground that we gather around. It challenges us to commit ourselves to life together as the people of God. It means we have to lay aside some selfishness to get together and do what God has called us to do. Community moves us beyond the self-interested, isolating practices of our private lives, of a private faith, which is very American, by the way, and beyond the superficial social contacts that pass for Christian fellowship. Saying good morning is not Christian fellowship. Talking about the Packer game is not Christian fellowship. Leaving after you've done those two things is not Christian fellowship. Right? It just isn't. Community is where Christian maturity takes place. In fact, maturity is the goal of all community. Christian community is the group in which we learn to obey the biblical mandates. All of these phrases I'm about to read to you come from the Scriptures, and they are tied to words like one another and each other. Those are all communal words. This is where we learn the biblical mandates of love one another, forgive each other, pray for each other, bear each other's burdens, serve one another, submit to one another, regard each other more highly than yourselves, teach and correct each other, encourage each other, and be friends to one another, being kind, compassionate, and generous in hospitality. And that's just 10 things in the Scriptures where there's a one another, each other comment, and there are hundreds of others that continue to lead us toward the idea that this isn't just about an isolated individualistic faith. This is about us. When Paul says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians, he does not use the singular you, he uses the plural you. You, the group, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are living stones being gathered together as a habitation for God's Spirit to dwell in. It is a together experience. Each other, one another. This is where we learn to obey those practices. And as we practice these godly qualities, they become instinctive. It's not enough to know them. If we don't practice them, they won't become second nature qualities in our lives. If we isolate, we can never develop in these qualities. When we gather, we develop community in conjunction with the Spirit, and these instincts automatically begin to increase because we're trying to develop friendships. Now, I'm going to discover principles of genuine community. There are 5 of them that are listed there. They're also listed on the second sheet in detail on the second sheet of your note sheet this morning. 5 fundamental principles that will help us grow stronger in community and that will help us assess how we're doing. It's good to have a metric once in a while. How are we doing at this? So think of these also as metrics. First, genuine community is a place that is profoundly safe. This is one of the inhibitors that a lot of people face when it comes to genuine community in the body of Christ. Can I really trust these people with the deepest, darkest secrets of my life? Okay, I gotcha. That's a tough deal. The answer to that be yes, it should be that way. Okay. But we know there's some people that aren't quite sanctified yet, and they just buy a billboard downtown and put all your sins up there. And I just say, so what? Is anybody here not a sinner? Okay, thank you. All right. But let's make it safe, right? Where people can feel free to share. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. There'll be koinonia, there'll be community if we walk in the light as he is in the light. What does that mean? Walking in the light means being open, transparent, vulnerable, unafraid to share our deepest needs with each other. You can't do that if your community's culture is deemed untrustworthy or unsafe. We have to be able to trust each other, and we can only learn to do that as we spend time together. Church must become a place where we feel safe to live with nothing hidden, daring to be open and vulnerable, knowing that we will be loved more, not less for it. If you don't feel like you can confess your sins to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't bring it out into the open. It will fester inside of you and you will never be free from it. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. It's not just physical healing. There's damage that's done to us by sin. And when we confess those faults to each other, I've done this in so many locations where people have come and said, hey, I've done this. Okay, thanks for following James 5:16. Now let me pray for you that God would heal the damage done by the sin and that he'd set you free. It's out in the light where the Holy Spirit can now deal with it. You've said, I've had enough, let's deal with this. That's the kind of place we need to be. Not a place where we put up our facade and walk in with our Sunday faces on and go, oh, there's nothing wrong with me. It's such a lie. Come on, you're struggling. Life is difficult sometimes. It's okay to share that. Let's pray about it. Let's care for each other. And let's love each other more for our vulnerability. I will never forget Pastor Jack Hayford years ago in a pastor's conference. There were just a few hundred of us there, a couple hundred of us there. And he said, you need to be wisely vulnerable to your congregations, which was not something they taught us in Bible college. Basically, they teach you to stand above and don't let anybody know that you're weak. What a lie. Everybody knows. I mean, come on. And so I said, you know what? One Sunday morning I said, you know, I suffer with episodic depression. Okay? People looked at me like I had a third eye in the middle of my forehead. Like, what is he saying this stuff for? Why is he bearing his soul to us? But then there were a handful of people that came and said, thank you for sharing that. Because I do too. And I didn't feel like I could open up about it because I was afraid of how people would think of me because I struggle with depression. We need to be a place where people can say, I'm struggling. That's the culture we want. That's genuine community. And they are loved more for saying it than not saying it, right? We need to be vulnerable, loved more, not less for saying things. Second, genuine community is a place where we never give up on each other. Never give up on each other. In genuine community, protection always trumps accountability. We want to envelop people, and we want to care about them. Shame is banished in genuine community in the acknowledgement of who we are in Christ Jesus. Who you are in Christ is what Christ has made you positionally, and it's where you're headed. Are you there yet? No, but I'm willing to protect you and go with you there and not give up on you until you get there. Right? That's how we need to act. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If the Father doesn't condemn me and he doesn't condemn you, why would we condemn each other? And we never give up. Third, community is a place where wisdom about how to live emerges from our conversations. I mentioned a few minutes ago that community is a place where Christian maturity develops. We can't grow apart from each other. There's no way we can do it. No discipleship or Christian growth happens in isolation. And Luke, at the end of his gospel, chapter 24, shares a principle with us when he recounts the conversation between two unnamed disciples and the resurrected Jesus on their way to Emmaus. How did they begin to understand the work of the Messiah? It's not because they looked into the scriptures. It's because they had a conversation with Jesus. They asked questions, and they held this conversation together. And during their conversation, their questions about the Messiah were answered. They found out that he had to suffer and to die to enter into his glory. That's the essence of this. God's wisdom about how to live his type of life happens in conversation with other believers. There's only so much that can happen in this environment or a classroom environment. It happens when we sit down together in smaller groups and we meet together and we share together. That's where it happens. It really does. I can go into the educational theory about Sunday morning sermons. About 2% of you will recall about 7% of what I said after you leave here. 10% of you took notes. Less than 1% will apply any of it to your lives. So how long does it take to build a disciple based if they only attend a Sunday morning service? An eternity. It's impossible. So what do we need to do? We need to be together, working through these experiences in family, in community, in smaller groups where we can pray and be vulnerable and share our hearts and stories. Genuine community is a place where we embrace the reality of many hands. Many hands does what? Makes light work. In the church, it means we all matter. We all have gifts of ministry. We all pitch in. We all contribute. Sadly, if all you do is attend a Sunday morning sermon, you think that there's only like 6 or 7 people that have gifts, because that's what's subtly taught by the way we practice. When you get together with other people outside of this venue, you learn that there are tons of people that have a variety of gifts that are just waiting to be given away. And they're gifts that you need, and they're gifts that you have that they need to help us all, according to Ephesians 4, mature in the faith. And we all want to use our gifts and abilities to work with God in His work of reconciling sinful humanity to Himself. Interestingly, community is most often built when we're serving side by side, isn't it? Working together, serving to meet the needs of other people, praying together builds deep bonds of Christian community. If you come along and participate, what you're going to notice is you're going to find us doing more activities that serve together. We get to know each other best when we're being selfless in helping others connect to Christ. Remember, was it last year during our family week, we went over to the Habitat house over here, this neighborhood, and we were up on ladders and we were putting in insulation and, you know, running all kinds of crazy stuff outside, wheelbarrows full of dirt and cleaning out a basement that had all the fill dirt run into it because of a big rainstorm. You know, we're doing all this stuff. And there, I don't know whether 25 of us there, 30 of us, something like that. And it was from young teenagers to retirement age adults. And we were working side by side, and we got to know each other better because we were swinging hammers together, we were cutting insulation together, we were shoveling loads of dirt together. When we serve together and we're selfless in it, we get to know each other more fully. And it opens up doors of deeper conversation than we've ever had. So community develops as we serve together. And fifth, this one you don't have to have fill in the blank for because it's just way too long. I'd have to have 5 note sheets just for this one. It says fifth, genuine community develops as we meet together, share openly, pray fervently, love sincerely, receive and respond to biblical teaching, give and serve generously, and grow in trust toward God and each other. The author of Hebrews summarizes genuine community well when they insist, consider how you may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as we see the second coming of Christ approach. The good news is this, that we are seeing and hearing of community growing among us at Maranatha. People are getting together to eat meals and talk together. There are prayer groups. There are a growing number of life groups. Sign up if you're not in one. The youth group, the kids ministry, service project, Maranatha Messengers. Maranatha Messengers is probably one of the best microcosms of community that I've ever seen because they work together. It's been, I don't know, 4 or 5 generations of workers that have been there. I've seen some of that happen, and they just move from one to the next. They eat together. They pray together. They work together. They serve together. They care for the community together. That's what community does. And so these smaller groups, we break up into these things, we do that. Missions projects. And the list continues to grow on how we can be together. Community is the Spirit's work. Our job is to participate and obey Him in it. He can develop it in our church as we submit to Him, as we act to serve each other and the larger community who don't yet know Jesus. Struggle today. What's the best way to reinforce community in this message? Probably should have had a serve day today, but we didn't have time to develop that in the last 2 weeks, right? So I thought, you know what, when we pray together, we grow closer together. We have to pray for each other's needs. It says, pray for one another. What? Well, good grief. Anybody here have any needs? Yeah, let's pray together, right? This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're developing care for each other, and we're developing community. So we're gonna gather up this morning. We're going to pray for each other's needs. Then we're going to take some time, and we're going to pray for our family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, enemies who do not yet know Jesus. If you have a need or you represent someone else who has a need, I'm going to invite you to come. And Don, if you would come to the piano, please. And we want to take time and pray together this morning for our needs, because it's just part of that development of community, of carrying the load in for people, caring for each other. So you have a need, you represent someone else who has a need. Would you come and join me right down here near the front and give us an opportunity to pray with you and pray for you this morning? Would you do that? You have a need. You represent someone else who has a need. Come on down. And as you see friends approaching the front, would you just gather up around them? You can ask them what the need is. If they can tell you, they will. If they can't, that's okay. God knows what it is. And let's take time to pray for these friends who have needs. Would you do that very quickly? Let's just gather up around these friends who are here. Well, this is our time. It's community. We don't sit back. Community engages. It acts. Okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, this morning, we want to take the burdens of our friends and we want to bring them to you. You are so good to us. You invite us into your very presence. You welcome us to pray, to seek your face, to bear each other's burdens, to pray for one another. I need some other folks to come and pray. Would you please? Thank you. Lord, you're so good to us. Thank you, Lord, that there is an open door into your presence because of what Jesus has done in advance for us. Thank you, Lord, that you care so much for us. We can give our anxieties to you. We can say, Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me provision. Father God, heal hearts and minds. Heal physical bodies this morning. Father, we pray for families that are struggling. We pray for families that are facing grief. We pray in Jesus' name that you would bring wholeness and strength to them. Father, we pray for friends who've had diagnosis of serious illness, and we pray that you'd heal their bodies today, that you'd restore them and make them well, Father God, that you give doctors and nurses wisdom in how to participate in your healing work in their lives. Jesus, do that healing. Lord, you said you'd heal the brokenhearted and you bind up their wounds. Lord, some of us are brokenhearted. Our bodies aren't broken, but our hearts are broken. So this morning we pray, Father, bind up the brokenhearted and heal their wounds today. We take these burdens for friends and family members, and we pray, Jesus, strengthen them, supply for them, guide them, direct them, Jesus. Yes, Lord, we come to the altar. Your arms are open wide. We bless you, Jesus. We adore you. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you're being merciful to us in this moment. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Hear our cry for your mercy. And now, Father, all of us, whether we're seated, whether we're standing here, whether we're at home, we're going to pray for friends, for family members, for coworkers, for enemies who don't yet know Jesus. Lord, we're going to name them by name, and we're going to say, Lord, draw them to you. Use us to be a part of that ministry of drawing those people to you. There are so many in our community that don't know you yet. Father God, lead us to them. Help us to be a part of it. Help our other Christian family members in other churches to be drawn by your Spirit to those that are ripe for harvest, to present the gospel, to share the truth, to be compassionate and kind, to do the work that is necessary to awaken their minds to their need of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, work in us. Use us this week at work. Use us this week as we're just going about our daily routine. Help us to be sensitive to your voice, to stop, to pray, to talk, to be gracious and generous so that others can come to know you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Bring strength and comfort to our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand with us, please? Stand with us, please. And Father, as we wrap up this service, we want to pray for our church body. We don't want to be just a loosely connected assembly of strangers who meet here on a weekly basis. So Holy Spirit, we pray, knit our hearts closer together. Knit our hearts closer together as a community of believers. Show us how we can participate in the growth of community here at Maranatha. Show us, Father God, how we can develop a community that is so close, that is so loving, that people will look at us and say, man, we want what they have. They love each other so much, they must be followers of Jesus. Lord, let there be that depth of community among us, we pray. Shape it in us, grow it in us, Father God. And as we go from this place, Father, we want to partner with you in your great work of making disciples. Lead us to those good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. And give us the boldness to walk through those doors of opportunity with your love and with your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.